Thank you for the opportunity just to be here this morning to speak. We're going to be looking at 1 John again. 1 John chapter 1. Last time, my wife wanted me to make better verbal notations about which book we were looking at because I kept saying, we're going to be looking at John. Now look at John. Now look at John. Look at John and John. And she went, I was so confused. I didn't know where you were. So I will try to stick in one book, 1 John. If I go to the Gospel of John, I will say John's Gospel. Communication error is rampant sometimes in our household. Not sure why. Not sure why at all. So John's three main writings, his Gospel, right? His epistles or his letters, and then his apocalyptic literature, Revelation, Book of Revelation. But we're just going to be looking at 1 John, the letter of John, the first letter of John. How about we say that? The first letter of John. Make sure I get the communication line going here. I am praying, and I have been praying. How many of you have been praying for those men working? It's the last little bit. I'm telling you, that push, it was so discouraging when that welder tore up on us and we just were shut down. And it was so discouraging. So the fact that they volunteered to go again, that was very encouraging to see that it's going to be finished. And so I'm praying that it is finished, praying that they have just an amazing time. But more so than that, that they are able to preach and proclaim the message of the gospel to those men. And perhaps that was the only reason that we had to take a third trip. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what happened. That's what I'm praying for. The men that we work with and perhaps in the future trips that we're all able to take to go and to proclaim the gospel ongoingly. So today I do want to look at 1 John, this epistle. It is a very, very encouraging letter. If you ever just sit down and read John's letter, it is very encouraging. It's very simple text. Even in the original language, it flows so easily. And it's very encouraging, and it's a litmus test for you. And that's what he intended it for. He wanted you, believer, to say, where am I in relationship to who God is? And just like James, he's examining those works. What do the works say? That's what John is doing here. He's saying, what do you believe about the gospel? Because that leads to what you do. As a result of what you believe, this is what you will do. And that's why he pinpoints a lot of the things he does. And later on in the morning, I'd like to update you on my two trees. You're going to love this. You remember the two trees I've been talking to you about that I've cared so much for, I've spent so much time for? I have an update on those two trees. I think you'll like it. The plot thickens on the trees. We'll say that. The plot thickens. And I wouldn't normally spend so much time, but I just see so many correlations in those areas. So 1 John, let's look at this. We're going to read the first whole chapter of 1 John. So 1 John chapter 1, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, just some introductory stuff here in this letter. It was written to encourage believers while they were facing false teaching. Do you hear me? This letter was written to believers in the midst of them facing false teaching and persecution. These false teachers believed that Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, right, was not fully man. Nor do they believe he was fully God. In fact, they believed he was less than God. Remember us talking about this a few weeks ago? They believed he was a created being. That Jesus, this is a false teaching, that Jesus was a created being. This type of teaching, believe it or not, is rampant in our world today. Even in the minds of Christians sitting under what is supposed to be gospel preaching, the minds of the people hearing it are turned against Christ. People sitting in churches today do not believe that Jesus is fully God, nor was he fully man. And so it's not just the preacher or the preaching of it, it's the hearing of it. And people's eyes are blinded. We're told this in Scripture. People's eyes are blinded to the truth of the gospel that Christ is God. And because he was God, he was the only person who could save us from our sin by becoming the curse for us, right? He took on that unrighteousness of man that we could take on the righteousness of him. Preachers don't actually preach it, and there's, you know, you flip through the channels. I don't have TV in the house for this very reason. The preaching of Christ, it's not a gospel-centered preaching. In other words, they take other things and they kind of mix it in there. Well, this message that was being preached in John's time was blatant. We have a better light, or a better way. We have a higher knowledge. This is what the false teachers would say. And in order to gain that higher knowledge, you've got to do these certain things. Does that make sense? And so as this teaching was going out, as this teaching was being kind of disseminated among these churches, there started to arise a concern. Maybe we don't actually know who Jesus is. Maybe we haven't been taught everything about Christ. Maybe there is a higher knowledge. That started to creep up. And so John answers it, and he does so swiftly. And he says, no, this is the message which we've had from the beginning. Now the words of 1 John start to come in. Listen to what he says here. Also, those false teachers would say, you have to earn your salvation through efforts of all kind. So after petitioning John, he writes them. The questions that they were starting to ask was, are we doing it right? What is right and what is true? They were asking those very fundamental questions. What is the truth here? And so John reaches back to the beginning, and he writes, listen to what he says there, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning. And look at what he says there. He uses a few words. That which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, can you argue with someone who has walked with the man? Can you argue with someone? And that's why he's the one to write this letter. That's why we as a church believe in the apostolic succession in the gospel writings. And by that I mean, we believe that this is God's word because an apostle who walked with Christ wrote this letter. And the Spirit used John to write to these churches. And so as they're reading these words, he's saying, look, we have handled Christ. We have heard Christ. We have looked upon Him. And the obvious response that the people can give is their attention to it. Does that make sense? They give Him their attention. They say, you walked with Christ. Tell me more about Him. Tell me more about this Jesus. Because they were in turmoil. I mean, there were men, just picture this. We have one person who is speaking here today, that's me. But now can you imagine if I were standing here and there were five other people on each side of me telling you something different at the same time? Does that make sense? That's the kind of turmoil these people were facing. It wasn't just they were kind of coming into a room and they had order. They had no order. They were being yelled at by people. You know, there was persecution coming in. It wasn't just simply, you know, they'd go to this class and get one thing. They'd go to this class and get another. That's not what was happening. Men were standing up and saying, that's not true. That's not true. This is what's true. This is what's true. They were confounding and confusing people. And so when John writes this letter, and it's just imagine the fresh air and the freshness of this letter. It's new. He's just written it. The people get it and they hear this. We have walked with Christ. We know Him. We know the message. This is the message. John writes in verse 5. Listen to what he says. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you. This is the message. And what does he say there? That God is light. Now compare that with what these others were saying. What was the predominant teaching there? That you can have the light. That you can be the light. That you have to do these things in order to be saved. And John says, no, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness exists at all in God. There is no confusion between God the Father and God the Son. That's what He is saying. There is no confusion. There is no confounded message. There is no difference. They are exact in their nature. And so he says, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, we have touched concerning the word of life. John describes, and he is describing here, the intimacy of his relationship with Jesus. He walked with a person. How many of you have to walk with people in your jobs? How many of you have to work side by side? I know you do. I know you do. How many of you have to... And it's not just that, I'm not just talking about you walk the track or anything. I'm talking about you have a person next to you that you have to walk with day in, day out, day in, day out. And they are perhaps not believers, right? That's what I'm facing. That's what I walk with daily. Several people who are not believers. And we walk with them. Now, what is it like to walk with a person just in your job and you have two totally different ways of doing things? Let's say you're supposed to be working together and you are two totally separate, you have two totally separate ideas. Is it difficult to get along with that other person? Yes. Is it difficult to work with that person? If we're talking about implementing something and they agree on, and you agree on nothing, right? Or even if you do agree on some things, it's the things that don't matter. And so walking with someone and being out of step, right? You've heard that phrase before, being out of step with someone, it's difficult. Well, John says here, we walked with Christ. We listened to Him. We learned from Him. We heard the message of the gospel from Him. And not only that, look at what he says further in those first few verses. The life was made manifest to us. It became flesh, right? Let's go back to John's gospel. We're not going to look back there. But the Word made flesh, right, in John's gospel. And now here in the letter, he says something similar. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it. We're going to talk about these things over and over again. That's what he's saying. We proclaim it to you. What would it be if we didn't have these types of letters where John is proclaiming Christ, where John is testifying about Christ? What would we would not have the full gospel, would we? And then look at what John says there. He says, we write these things. Look at that last verse, verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, does John seem like an unhappy person as he's writing this letter? Do you think somebody who has walked with Christ, who has talked with Christ, would be an unhappy person? No, but he says that our joy may be complete. What is he meaning there? How is John's joy not complete? Well, I think it has to do with the expression of it. Perhaps somebody I'm fond of, C.S. Lewis, he says, joy that unless it is expressed, it is not complete. In other words, in order for your joy to be complete, in order for your joy in something, in anything, we're going to look at a couple of things. In order for your joy in anything to be complete, it has to be expressed, right? So, for instance, I carried my wife on a date last night. Drove her. I didn't carry her. That'd be awkward. We went on a date last night as an expression of my love for my wife. Right? I tell my wife that I love her. Right? Because that love, unless it is expressed, is not complete. And so John says, I am writing this letter to you people so that our joy may be complete. I want you to know the fullness of who Christ is, what Christ has done, and so I am writing this so that I can express. And John, when he's saying that, he's saying, I cannot contain it. I cannot contain the beauty and the majesty of Christ, and so I'm going to write to you. And now his joy is complete. And what was his purpose in writing? What was his purpose? It's clear in verse 3. He says, we proclaim what we've known to you. And look at what he says there. So that you too may have fellowship with whom? Who does he say there? Fellowship with God? No, he says fellowship first with us. He wants the people who are hearing this letter. He wants you, believe it or not, he wants you to have fellowship with him, with the other apostles. And not just that, but look at what he says further. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with God, with the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, I want you to experience, this little cord's driving me crazy back here. I want you to experience the same fellowship that John says that we have with the Father and with the Son, the things we've heard, the things we've seen, the things we've touched, I want you, people, to have that same fellowship. Now, fellowship, that's a strange word. Where does that word come from? It comes from koinoneon. Koine, it's a common, it's what's common, it's what's, you know, if we said something was common, a common language, koine Greek. If we said something was commonly known, common sense, which is not common anymore very much, to be honest with you. But something that is common is widely known, right? So fellowship comes from this word, koinoneon. And so it's a widely held something. What is it? What is fellowship? Fellowship is the very essence of our relationship as the church. Let me say that again. It is the very essence of our relationship as the church. I have fellowship with you. We have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God. Does that make sense? That's fellowship. It's not just, though I love fish, to be honest with you, it's not simply a fish fry. That is just a vehicle for our fellowship. Does that make sense? Our being here today, hearing the preaching of the word, being in this building, is just a vehicle for our fellowship. This is fellowship. It's not just the shaking of hands. It's the sharing in something that is common. And so what John wants for you, what John wanted for those readers, was for them to experience the very fellowship that they have with the Father and that they have with the Son. To join the same beautiful fellowship that John had with Christ. But also, second, to participate in the activity of the church of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. To participate, I got this pen in my hand, my wife's going to get on to me about that. To participate in the activity of the church of Jesus Christ. What is that activity? This is still fellowship. What is this activity? Well, it's the preaching of the gospel. It's praying together, right? Go back and read Acts, second or so chapter. See what was common among the church there. And that will give you an idea of what we're talking about. Because it started out in prayer. It started out in them hearing the apostles teach. Then it moved into feeding people. Then it moved into sharing goods with people. In other words, you know, I sell something and you need it, I'm going to give you the money. It moved into something so much more than just people coming for a few minutes and then leaving with nothing in common. When I say we have something in common, if I say that my wife and I have something in common, we talk about those things, right? We like to, I'll call my wife sometimes at work if I've got a lull in work and I just want to talk to her. Hey, Steph, what you doing? How are you doing? Everything going okay? And normally it's, no, Parker did this, Amelia did this, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, well, just deal with it. I got to go back to work. That's normal. It's normally the way a conversation goes. But I still want to hear from her. I still want to know what's going on, where she is at. Because that's important to me. Why? Because we have something in common. We're married. We have children. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the beauty of what John wants the church to fellowship? That he wants them to know the fellowship that they can have with God the Father and God the Son. He wants that for them. Because they were facing turmoil. They were facing persecution. False teaching. And John says, that's not the way the church was intended to be. Let me show you how the church was intended to be. And it started to flower. So, the activity the Church of Jesus Christ. It's also what we're doing in Costa Rica. This is also the activity, right? That's part of what was going on in Acts. What were they doing? They said, hey, you, and you, you're going over there. You, and you, you're going over there. You're going to teach the gospel over there. They were sending people. It wasn't, well, I think I got the money. I might can go this time. No, that wasn't it. They were saying, you're going to go. The Lord is calling you to go over there. The Lord is calling you to go over there. Go and teach the gospel as you're going. And when you're done, come back here. We're going to report. We're going to praise the Lord with you. Right? Is this sounding a little bit different than the way we've done things historically as a church? I hope it is. I hope you're a little bit unsettled too. Let me move on, because this is the fellowship. And again, this is just kind of introductory matter. So we've talked about the joy. That word joy, let me come back to this. Does anybody know the word, know a person named Kara? I do. Kara, that's the word for joy. Sounds like charis, charisma. Starting to say, you could all learn Greek today. It's so easy to learn. It really is. It's easier than Spanish. It's all related, the grace, the joy. And so when, as they're writing these words, as they're putting this stuff together, and I really believe that God ordained the language that was used because it's so beautiful, he's saying, our joy is not complete. And so he writes to the church and he says, our joy is not complete because we want you to rejoice with us. We want you to be glad with us. We want you to experience the same grace that we've experienced. We want you to experience the same fellowship that we've experienced. The fellowship that comes with knowing Christ. My wife says to me the other day, I'm highlighting you a lot in this. Our kids aren't here, so I can talk about them too. That's great. She says to me the other day, Eric, we have to make Christ look beautiful for our children. And right now, we're failing. We're failing to make Christ look great. And if that's not a dagger through my heart, I don't know what is. The joy of the Lord that passes any understanding, the peace that we can have that passes all understanding. It is beautiful. So, joy, unless it is expressed, is not complete. We speak of what we love the most. In other words, we worship it, right? We sing about it. If we love Jesus, we sing about Him. I had a guy catch me on a loader the other day. I was out there singing. I didn't know he had walked up. He was like, what are you singing? I said, man, I'm singing about Jesus. What? Who's that? Let me tell you. A man come up to me at the window. He said, man, you must be so happy. You must have all kind of money. I said, dude, I might be broke. He said, but you've got a light in your face. I said, it's not money. It's not money. It is Jesus. He too was floored. When you start saying these kinds of things, people get a little weirded out. Now, these are guys that I work with. I'm fixing, you know, about 24 hours from now, I'm going to be with them. I want them to know and experience the same fellowship that I have with God the Father and with God the Son. You too should be identifying people that you walk with, peripatomen with, that you walk with, not just stepping together, but you're moving through a whole day, a whole week, a whole month with these people. You want them to experience the same fellowship that you have with God the Father, with God the Son. And what would the opposite of that be? All right, so we've said, okay, if we love something, we want to sing about it. You know, I don't actually write songs about Stephanie. I talk about her a lot. I love her. But what would the opposite be if I didn't express love to Stephanie? What would the opposite be? Come on, it's easy. It would be hatred, right? It would be disdain. wouldn't it? It's okay to say yes. It would be hatred if you don't, or it would be a different time, you know, it would be an anger. So I could speak about something and be angry about it. But it's hatred, isn't it? If you don't express love to your child, it's, in my book, hatred. You might as well hate your child if you don't tell them, I love you. The opposite is hatred. So, introduction aside, let's look at our text. John wants to make this simple truth plain to all people. God does not simply possess light, which is what these false teachers were teaching. God possesses light, and you can possess that light too. No, John says God is light. And in Him is no what? In Him, no darkness exists, not even a little bit. That's what the original text says, not even a bit. Nothing. No darkness exists in Him. And so then he moves into this, if we, and so look at verse 5. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And then verse 6, there's this series of ifs, if like these if-then statements, right? You see that. If we say we have fellowship with Him, right? You see that first one, verse 6. While we walk in darkness, what does he say there? If we say we have fellowship with Him, and so what's that look like? I have fellowship with God. I know Jesus. I'm walking with Him. If we say that, while we walk in darkness, what are we doing? We lie. We do not practice the truth. And so he's making a front page declaration about those false teachers and about us, if this is what we say. Good litmus test. If you say you have fellowship with God, in other words, if you say you are walking with Christ, while in darkness, you are lying and not practicing the truth. Well, let's get a little bit further definition of what he's saying. What darkness is he talking about? Well, he's talking about this false teaching. He's talking about not fellowshipping with Christ. He's pinpointing those false teachers by saying they're saying one thing and then they're doing another. They're saying that they believe in Jesus, but then they're setting up a different Jesus and they're worshiping Him. They don't believe in the Jesus that we've handled, that we've seen, John says. They don't believe in that Jesus. They have to make a little Jesus. They have to make a little mini Jesus over here that doesn't even, it's a false God. They're setting up idols. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping images made after their own creation. And that's darkness. Here's the problem. We do that every day, don't we? John Calvin said that your heart is nothing more than just an idol factory. All day long, it's cranking out idols for you to worship, day in, day out, day in, day out. And you put aside the true God for lesser idols. That's called walking in darkness. If you say you have fellowship with Christ and you walk in darkness, you're lying and not practicing the truth. Is that not a simple message? Now, what does this walking in darkness produce in us? Well, it produces pride, arrogance, right? It produces a love for the things not of God. It produces an admiration of the things that are against God. It's more of the, and you know, I might catch somebody with this one, it's more of the, hey, for God and country type thing theme in churches. There is a big difference. God does not want the church, His church, to be centered on anything else but Him. And why is that? Because that's what He is centered upon. He loves His own glory. And He says to Isaiah, I share with no one. No one is equal to me. I give my glory to no one else. And so when the church practices a different routine, a different gospel, a different message than what is written here, it's written by the apostles, we are walking in darkness. And what does that mean? We lie and we do not practice the truth. John says, nope, they're in sin, those false teachers. They are, while they may be saying the name of Jesus, they don't actually mean Jesus. Now, how do we be cautious as a church? And I believe we are very cautious. How do we be cautious about us lifting up the name of Jesus? How do we be cautious about that? Not that we want to, we don't want to walk in darkness. We want to have fellowship with one another. We want to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Well, it means that we have to study, right? It means that we have to devote ourselves to God's word. It means that every person who calls upon the name of the Lord must know the name that they're calling upon. It means that we have to be in prayer, that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in our midst. And as that happens, I believe more and more people will be called both to here and away from here. I believe that more and more people will hear the gospel because of you, because of what the Lord is doing in our church. I wholeheartedly believe that. But walking in darkness, here's another example. By actively engaging in sin while claiming to not have any sin, that is walking in darkness. Saying, I don't have any sin, as you're walking in it, that's walking in darkness. It is possible. So, what does it mean then to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with God? Well, it's the same as what David wrote. Look at Psalm 1 just for a second. Psalm, the first Psalm, read the whole thing. What does it mean to walk in the light? Verse 7, let me hold that place in Psalm. Let me just read this verse 7. We've already read it, but I want to reiterate it. Verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me read that one more time. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the very light that God is, then we will have fellowship with one another. And what? The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a beautiful passage. Look at what David wrote. Psalm 1, the first verse. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight. You see that word? Look at that word closely. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. Man, that tree. I love those trees. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Praise God. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me tell you about these trees. I'm telling you, I was so upset. I come home one day. It was when we had that windstorm several weeks ago. You might remember. You might have had something blown over. You might have come in and your car was sitting on its side. That's how bad it was. Or that's what it seemed like. I don't know. Come home and remember our two trees. So the one was the gardenia that I was ready to curse and see it die. If it didn't produce anything, I was going to rip it out of the pot. Well, that one actually produced. And I told you that last time, right? That one actually produced. Well, guess what happened to the one that was producing? I come home and it's leaned over, broke in half. The wind had blown it over. I'm not making this stuff up. My wife calls me. You're not going to believe this. That tree that you love, that tree that was producing, or it looked like it was producing, it was flowering. I mean, there were flowers all over this tree. I kid you not. There were flowers all over this tree. There were, you know, huge leaves. It was you know, wow, it was really pretty. It was broken in half. The wind broke the tree in half. I got to looking at the trunk of the tree. I mean, the trunk, I mean, it was, you know, it's not as big as my wrist, you know, or bigger than my thumb. So I get to looking at this thing, and where it was broke over, it was just black with rot. Right there on the trunk of the tree, right in the middle of view. Well, further in, you could see that there was just a sliver, and if it was half a thumbnail, I'd be surprised. Just a sliver of the tree had life go into it. And it was just enough that it fell over and broke. So what did I have to do? You're going to love this. I had to pick it up and throw it in the fire pot. The one that I liked, the one that I thought was the most flowering, pretty tree, the one that I thought was going to make it, I had to yank it up and throw it in the fire. It was not a good tree. And the one I didn't think was going to make it, it started blooming. I mean, I cannot make this stuff up. So, what does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to be that tree planted by streams? Well, look at what David said. Just, and you may have turned your Bible away from there, but that word, and I highlighted it. What was that word? But his what? Somebody say it. His delight. Does anybody else have a different word besides delight? His joy? Does anybody have that one? Anybody else have a different word than delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Not his drudgery. Not his routine. Not his daily deal. That's just what he does. He's going to do it. No, it's his delight. It is my joy. I love to read God's Word. Isn't that a little bit different than put a check in the box at the beginning of the day? Doesn't that feel a little bit different than actually having to say, oh, I got to read my Bible today. I didn't read my Bible today. No, I love to read it. I might miss it sometimes, but I love it. Delight is not a light word. Delight is a very heavy word. It's very heavy. Delight is it's passion. It's zeal. It's love. All of those things are wrapped up into delight, right? Some people delight in their children. And it's okay to take some delight in what the Lord blesses us with. It's okay to show joy for things. It's okay to show love for things. It makes your joy complete in that thing. Whatever that thing is, it makes that delight complete. Parker knows I love him. Amelia knows I love him. Her. Amelia knows I love her. So what does it mean then? Their delight is on God's word. John says his joy is not complete until he ministered to the readers and the recipients. Your delight will not be complete until it's centered upon God's word, upon his law, and upon who he is. That's when it starts to become complete. So if you're walking in life right now and you're going, you know, I just don't feel X, right? I just don't feel this. It could be that you're not finding true delight in God's Word and in who He is. It could very well be. And you know what, Christian? That you're going to have times like that. And that's a perseverance issue. This is the Holy Spirit is doing something in you. And when you come on the other side of that, it will be so much sweeter. There's a point when cane syrup, anybody ever mixed cane syrup before? There's a point when that cane syrup, you just don't want to taste it. But then it comes through that fire and it tastes so good, right? There's a point when going through that and experiencing some major trials, you come on the other side of that and it tastes so much sweeter. When you read the Bible, it's so much sweeter. And your delight is increased even more. And then it's a good cycle because you're like, wow, I love it. And I read more of it. You know, it's kind of an upward cycle. It's an upward spiral, as we call it. So John said his joy was not complete until he ministered to the readers and the recipients. So first thing, what do we delight in? We delight in God's presence, His very Holy Spirit. That's what walking in light produces. It produces a delight in God's Word, number two. Number three, that walking in light, it produces a delight in God's people. Believe it or not, struggling with how to have a relationship with another person in the church, it might be an indicator that you're not delighting in God's Word or that you're not walking in light. Delighting, finding joy in praying to God and singing to Him. This is back on number one, delighting in God's presence. Delighting and taking or finding joy and praying to God, singing to Him. This is personal worship. This is what I'm describing. I worship Jesus. I love speaking about Him to you in this time. This is an overflow. This is producing my joy. This is making my joy complete because I am speaking to you about the very goodness and graciousness of God and the fellowship that we can have. It's an overflow or an expression of that love. Like I said, going on a date with my wife, it was fun. We ate too much food. I'll admit that. I love her, therefore I spend time with her. I delight in her presence. Delighting in God's Word, we are actually refreshed by reading the Bible, which kind of sounds, I mean, honestly, it kind of sounds kooky to some people. They might look at you like you're a Bible nut, okay? They might actually think less of you because they don't know the truth of the gospel. But we take joy in being refreshed by God's Word. Our soul's thirst for His Word is quenched by it, and then it in turn produces a greater thirst. It causes our joy to overflow when we read it. You might say, I don't experience when I read that. I don't experience this. Why not? Third, delighting in God's people. Well, this is what we do. This is the ministry. I want to minister. I want us to minister. I need help teaching my son. When I'm in here and he's in there, I need somebody to go teach him. I need somebody to sit with him and tell him about Jesus. Because there's an hour gap, a two-hour gap in his day where he doesn't hear about Jesus. We've got to fix that. Are you with me? You hearing what I'm saying here? If there's a gap in what we do, we have to, first of all, we have to be in prayer. And this is what I think the Lord is leading us to. We have to do it. We have to move towards it. We have to run to it. We have to love it. It doesn't take much to sit in that room and tell that boy about Jesus. But it takes a committed person who loves the Lord. Who's that person going to be? the ministry, the missions. So in other words, those who have not yet believed, those who have not in that village over there, those who don't believe, those men went over there with the express purpose of finishing that bridge as the vehicle to get over there, as the means to get around those people. We're going to have another time, Lord willing, in the future to do that. Going on this trip, ministering to these people, it might not be for you. But that's why we have to figure out some other places to go, so that your joy may be complete when you stand in the place and you say, that's who Jesus is. Because unless you start saying that, you will not find completeness of joy in Christ. That's why John wrote the letter. That's why he's saying these things. So he says, Jesus, also we have, got sidetracked here. Also we have an eye of enlarging the body. That's okay. Sharing Jesus with other human beings, one-on-one, person-to-person, which is how God wants his fame spread. This is how he set this world up. He wants the church to minister to the rest of the world. I mean, I don't know what else to do. He's not gonna do it any other way. This is the way he's ordained. This is the way it's happened. So, fellowship in God's presence is sweet with the Holy Spirit, and it causes the church to speak about their joy to all peoples. This is the natural expression of a loving relationship, and it's to walk in fellowship with God and to deeply ponder the things of God. And until you do that, until the Lord, and it may be that the Lord is working in you. I hope he is. I'm praying for you. It may be that the Lord is working something so deep in your life. It may take years. It may take longer than that. Let me pray for us.